I'll be reading from Colossians 4, 2 through 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and prayer for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Before I introduce our speaker today, let me give you an update on Teb and Carrie's journey. They're in their second week now of their journey out west, and I think we've got a couple pictures of how that's going. No. Yeah. So, that's not it. That's not the right one. This is the right one. So, somewhere in the middle of nowhere, Wyoming, they broke down. And so I sent them back this picture that Mike just showed you. I sent them back because I thought it looked appropriate. But I think they're having a great time. Last I heard, they were in Jackson Hole, Wyoming at this point, I think. But on a related side note, Steve pulls up to my house last night. I had my phone inside. I was outside working, and he said, hey, the electric company was at Teb's house. Evidently, they had power knocked out. So I went over there to check, got inside, and their freezers had all thawed out. So everything's cold, but it's thawed. So there is a refrigerator full of meat over here that we're going to divide up. If anybody wants anything, and here's what I want you to do. All I ask is that you cook it, and then you send Teb a picture and say thank you for the meat. But we've got, seriously, like, there's like a whole pig, and there's roast, and I think maybe we might get some of it smoked, or I don't know what we're going to do. We got bacon and sausage, and so we just need to divide it up. So literally, if you are interested in any of it, we need to cook it. It needs to be cooked. It can't be refrozen. So we picked through it last night, and everything is we salvaged as much as we could. But anyway, so that's kind of exciting. Evidently, they had a branch fall, and it just knocked out power to their house. You know, when power goes out, everybody knows it, you know. But we had no idea, so they had a branch fall. And actually, the only reason that the power company knew it is because the meter reported back and said, hey, something's wrong. So it's kind of interesting.
You know, we had a freezer full of meat and just gave a break.
Well, anyway, anyway, they're having a great time. Really, as a coincidence, but it's worked out great because Teb's gone. Mr. Tom Hagen is with us today. Tom represents Herald of Truth and Director of Development, is that correct? Herald of Truth, and his mom, Ms. Hagen, is with him as well. And he did a great job kind of getting us up to date on what Herald of Truth is doing currently in the world and their evangelism efforts. And so he's going to speak to us this morning, Mr. Tom Hagen.
Well, good morning. It's kind of hard to get up here and follow the adventures of Teb like that. So, well, it's a pleasure to be here this morning. Did I do that? I appreciate the elders letting me be here this morning. As Rob mentioned, I'm with the Herald of Truth, and I'm here this morning because for 34 years, this congregation helped us share the gospel, not only here in the United States, but around the world. And during the time that we were partners together, you helped get a young man started preaching in Cuba. His name is Tony Fernandez. And Tony's been with us now for 21 years. And Tony is, as I mentioned in Bible class, Tony's known as the Bible man in Cuba. Wherever he goes in his little green minivan, the people of Cuba know to stop him and say, do you have a Bible? Between Havana and Matanzas, where Tony lives, is probably the longest stretch of uninterrupted highway on the island of Cuba, and it's a four-lane highway, and in the middle of those four lanes are several kiosks that are police kiosks where they'll step out into traffic and put their hands up to wave you over. And it's not because you're speeding. They wave you over and ask you two questions. Where are you going, and what are you going to do when you get there? Well, about 3 months ago, they waved Tony over, and so when the policeman walked up to Tony's window, he wrote it down to hand out his papers, and he says, no, put those away. And then he leaned in so the other policeman couldn't hear him. He says, you have a Bible? Tony said, I do. As he was grabbing one from the back of his minivan, he said, if I could be so bold, my son has always wanted his own Bible. Do you have a Bible for my son? And he said, I do. And so he gave him two Bibles. And now Tony is studying with this policeman and his family. And so I would ask this morning if you would keep that Bible study in your prayers, that it would bear fruit. As I mentioned in our class this morning, I have copies of our current newsletter. You're welcome to take one of those. They're free. They're in your lobby. And we have a clipboard or two that was circulating somewhere that may be in the lobby now. If you'd like to sign up, we send those out for free. And you're welcome to sign up for those. We'll gladly send those to your home three times a year. Well, this morning, let's get into our lesson. Let me start by asking you a question. Have you ever been misunderstood? Maybe something you said or didn't say or did or didn't do. 30-something years ago, I graduated from David Lipscomb. A buddy of mine and I graduated together, and he was always the smarter of the two of us. And we both went into ministry. And this was back in Middle Tennessee, when, before everybody knew how to speak Spanish. And a couple of years into our ministry, my friend was invited to come speak at a lectureship in South America. And he wanted to be able to say to the audience, without the aid of a translator, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. So he went to his high school Spanish teacher and asked her to write the phrase out so he could practice. And she put it on an index card, and everywhere he went, he'd pull that card out when he had a moment. He'd look at that card, and he'd practice saying, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. He flew into the city where he'd be speaking that evening and had the taxi take him to the auditorium where he would be speaking. And as he stood at the podium and looked out over the room to get a feel for the room, he reached into his coat pocket for his card, and it wasn't there. Now, he was, like I said, he was kind of the smarter of the two of us. If it'd been me, I would have panicked, but he knew if he walked the hallway long enough, he'd find the right doors for ladies and gentlemen. He'd get his translator to remind him how to say good evening, and he was covered. He was introduced. He walked up to the podium, and in his best Tennessee Spanish, he thought he said, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Now, he had been told the crowd would be responsive, and there was no response. And so when you're speaking a new language for the first time and you want to be understood, what do? You say it slower and louder. So he leaned into the mic, and he said, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. And there was a giggle over here, and then a laugh over here, and soon the whole room was laughing. And his interpreter stepped up next to him and said, Senor, would you like to know what you just said? He said, you better tell me. He said, you just said, good evening, bathrooms and broom closets. Well, needless to say, he didn't go anywhere the rest of the trip without his translator. It's not fun being misunderstood, is it? And yet, if we're honest, we live in a world, if we look at the events that have been happening around us over the last few weeks, if not last few months, we live in a world full of misunderstandings, don't we? We have those that misunderstand morality. They want right to be wrong and wrong to be right, sin to be okay. And the Lord, through Isaiah, back in Isaiah 5, I think I've got... Am I doing it or are you doing it? That's pretty close. Well, back in Isaiah 5, the Lord, through Isaiah, shared these words with the people. He said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, and who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We have some that misunderstand God, don't they? God told Israel through Moses, "You shall have no other gods before me." And today we live in a world where we say there are no gods but me. And Paul reminds us in Romans 1, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. We forget that our actions, that our attentions, that our efforts, that our words have consequences. We forget that our misunderstandings can have consequences. And sadly, I think there are far too many today who misunderstand their place in life, who misunderstand God's purpose for their lives, who misunderstand their faith. And our responsibility, our opportunity, if you will, is to help them understand God's plan for their lives. To help them understand they don't have to walk through life broken or sad. To understand that God has a purpose that is full of joy and life and hope. And yet, Solomon reminds us in Ecclesiastes that there's nothing new under the sun. What we've seen happen will happen again and will happen again. But we have a choice to break that cycle as God's people. And if we aren't doing that, then aren't we just talking to ourselves? If we're not sharing our faith, if we're not letting other people know that there's a different way, a better way, if we're not letting them know that Jesus died for them as well, if we're not letting them know that God has a plan for their lives, that they can change, then aren't we just talking to ourselves? So this morning I'd like to take a peek at the ministry of Jesus when he helped two different people understand better their place before God and that God loves them. But before we do that, would you bow with me in prayer? Father, what an awesome privilege we have this morning to come before you, to open your word, and to hear your message. Humble me as a speaker this morning, Father. Empty me of my ego so that I may speak the words you need all of us to hear. Open our hearts so we can hear your words. In your son's name, amen. Do you lose things at home? We do, but since she's not here, I can admit it's not me. But when you lose, if you've ever lost anything of value, you know what it's like to find it. And if you've ever been lost, you know what it's like to be found. When I was about 5 or 6, my dad took me to Kmart to buy some hardware for some project we were working on. And he took us by the toy section in Kmart. And I thought he did that on purpose. He wanted me to see the new Tonka trucks. And so I stopped to admire the new Tonka crane or the new Tonka dump truck. And as I turned around to tell him which one I wanted, he was gone. I was lost because I had no idea how to find him. And as quietly as I could, I yelled, "Daddy." And there were 15 men whose first men started with "Daddy" who looked around the corners of the aisle until I saw the one I recognized. And I got down in a 3-point stance and I ran 600 miles an hour and I ran. He scooped me up in his arms. I was lost. It felt good to be found. And there may be some in here this morning who understand being lost and being found. So this morning, if you have your Bibles, we'll turn over to Luke 15. That's where we'll camp out for a few minutes. Luke 15 is a gospel within the gospel. Beginning in verse 1, Luke records these words. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him." You ever stop to wonder why tax collectors and sinners would gather around Jesus? The one person you'd think they would avoid. The Son of God, you think they would stay away from him, and yet we are repeatedly reminded that they would gather around him. What do you think attracted them to Jesus? I think the answer is found in verse 2. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." The word "welcomed" in the original language means to receive as a friend. It doesn't mean that he approved of what they did. It doesn't mean he accepted their lifestyle, but it does mean that he looked at them and he welcomed them as someone made in the image of God, someone worthy of God's love. And I think that was one of the reasons why they were attracted to Jesus and not attracted so much to the Pharisees, because I think the Pharisees by this point had misunderstood their purpose. They were focused more on what pleased man than on what pleased God. They were caught up in what they did instead of why they did it. Now, you got to remember the Pharisees, as many of you know, were the good guys in Jesus' time. It was a proud moment in mom and daddy's life when their son would come home and say, "I've decided to be a Pharisee." They'd throw a party, because they were the religious leaders of the time. And yet, somehow, I don't know where that one came from. They didn't like Jesus. So why wouldn't the Pharisees like Jesus? The Pharisees were the religiously perfect people of the day. They decided who was in and who was out. They decided whose prayers God listened to and didn't listen to. They decided who was right and who was wrong. Until Jesus came along. The Pharisees were more caught up more in the rules following than in the relationship building. Jesus reminds them in Matthew 15, why do you break the commands of God for the sake of your traditions? They had been consumed with substituting their rules for God's rules. And by the time of Jesus, they were doing that fairly commonly. And why? Why would they do that? Because they thought they were helping God. For example, in Exodus 31, God tells the people through Moses, observe the Sabbath because it's holy. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. A good rule, don't work on the Sabbath. But by the time of Jesus, the Pharisees had decided the Lord hadn't gone far enough, because God had not defined work. So they didn't know if they were violating the rule or not. And so by the time of Jesus, the Pharisees had defined work 1,521 ways. For example, if you went more than 750 yards from your home on the Sabbath, you were working. If you tied a knot on the Sabbath, you were working. If you killed a fly on the Sabbath, you were working. If it was a little chilly that morning and you wore a heavy garment to the synagogue for worship and you came out, the sun was out, you took the garment off and carried the garment, that was working. I know this isn't a problem for any of the women in the room, but if the women then saw themselves, a reflection of themselves, and noticed a gray hair and plucked it, that was called reaping, and reaping was working. And so by the time Jesus came along, they had substituted their ways for God's ways, because they were focused more on what pleased man than God. Then Jesus shows up. And we know that they didn't like Jesus, because if you look back at verse 2, they muttered. Now, we know what muttering is. We're a land of mutterers. Muttering is when you say something just loud enough for the other person to hear it, but not loud enough to have to admit saying it. Why would they mutter? Why were they unhappy with Jesus? If you had been in control, if you had the power to decide who was religious and who was not religious, wouldn't it bother you if someone came along and told the people that what you were doing wasn't right? Took your power and your control away? As I mentioned, I went to David Lipscomb for college, and as any good red-blooded young man would do, when I was eligible, I pledged a social club. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever pledged clubs before. It's a great character-building experience. You get to do wonderful things like wash somebody else's clothes or clean their room or wash their car or do silly things. The one that still kind of bothers me, I still have dreams about. You remember in the early 80s, the Purina Cat Chow commercial where they'd had the little ditty, meow, 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 meow. They took all of us into the middle of the cafeteria at lunch one day, had to stand in the middle of the room, and as loud as we could, had to go, meow, 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 meow. It didn't make us very popular with the girls, but it got us into the club. We were in. We now got to decide how pledges had to act and what they could do and who was in and who was out. We had the power. It was wonderful for a year and a half until the administration decided, you know, we're a Christian school. We shouldn't be demeaning each other to get for you to get into a club. So from now on, if somebody wants to join your club, all they got to do is say, I want to join. And they're in. We were outraged. They had taken our power away. We couldn't build character anymore. I understand the Pharisees a little bit better now. I'd suggest to you this morning that the Pharisees had forgotten what mattered most to God because they were too consumed with what mattered most to them. Jesus told the Pharisees, it's not the sick who need a doctor, the healthy who need a doctor, but who? The sick. So go learn what this means. I deserve mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. The entire Gospel of Luke is one message. God loves us, and He wants us back. Excuse me. So what can we learn from Luke 15 in the next few minutes? Let me suggest three things. Do we believe all people matter to God? Jesus and Nicodemus are having their conversation at night. In the middle of that conversation, if you remember, Jesus told Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that He did what? Sent His one and only Son, that whosoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save. Who? Us? Our best friends? The world. That means you, me, those that aren't here this morning, those that should be here, our neighbors, our friends, our family, our bowling buddies, our hunting buddies, the kid across the street who plays his music loud enough for his friends in Europe, all of us. God wants all of us to be saved. And yet the Pharisees had a hard time understanding that. The Pharisees ranked people by value. The Pharisees were at the top of the pile and the sinners were at the bottom. So let's define who sinners are. In the Old Testament, sinners were anyone who broke the mitzvah or who violated the mitzvah, the laws of God. Sinners were anyone born with a disease or a disability. Let me suggest this morning that sinners are anyone who choose themselves over God, who choose to please themselves over pleasing God. John reminds us in 1 John 3, that sin is breaking the law or missing the mark. James reminds us, excuse me, this morning in James 1, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Paul reminds us in Romans that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is heaven, death. But the gift of God is life. Sin is serious business. Sin is life and death business. Sin decides whether we're going one way or the other at judgment. Sin is not anything you want to play with or play around with. And we've all been sinners at some point in our life, haven't we? Yet by the mercy and grace of God, we had a chance. And so Jesus begins in Luke 15 telling three stories. He tells about a shepherd who has a flock and a sheep wanders off. Now if you've ever worked with sheep, you know that sheep wander off and they don't always find their way back. And when he would talk about the shepherd looking for the sheep, at that time that would mean the shepherd waiting at the edge of the pen for the sheep to come back, which it would rarely do. It surprised Jesus' audience in Luke 15 when Jesus talked about the shepherd leaving the 99 to go find the one. But that's how much you matter to God. That you are worth God leaving heaven through His Son for you to be found. God's never stopped wanting us back. A few chapters over from Luke 15, we find Jesus in the home of someone. The crowd's gathered around his front door. They're just hoping that he's giving this guy the what for that he deserves. And when Jesus walks out of Zacchaeus' house in Luke 19, what does Jesus tell the crowd in Luke 19:10? For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Because all of us matter to God. A few years ago, I was working with a children's home out of Florida, and we had a gentleman up in Atlanta that made a rather nice gift to the children's home, so they sent me up to his to see him and to thank him. So we're sitting in his living room one Saturday afternoon in the fall having a very theological discussion. You think the Falcons will make it this year? As we're drinking tea, we're talking, we're getting to know each other, and I finally ask him, well, where do you go to church? He says, I don't, not anymore. Now, I grew up here in Middle Tennessee. I'm not going to let something like that go. I said, well, why not? He says, because of all those one-timers. Now, do you know what a one-timer is? I didn't. I said, well, what's a one-timer? He says, you know, those folks that show up one time a year, usually Christmas or Easter. They show up when they're in trouble. They show up when their family's in town so they can look like they're religious. But when they show up, they mess everything up. They park in your spot in the parking lot. They sit on your pew. They don't sing right. They don't hold the songbooks right. They go the wrong way down the aisle. They mess everything up. I'm not going back. What do you say to a guy like that? God loves one-timers, too. Let me ask you out here on 96, do y'all have a lot of car accidents? Regardless of where you may be, if you've ever been to a car accident, you'll find three groups of people. The first group are the bystanders. They drive by slow. They're not going to stop and get involved because if they get involved, it could get a little messy. They like to drive by slowly so they can see what's going on and then get on Twitter and Instagram and talk about it. Then there's the second group, the police. They're there to restore order. They're there to assign blame. They're there to figure out who did what to who. And then finally, there are the paramedics. They don't care who hit who. They don't care who's at fault. They're there to take care of the injured. And folks, the people of this community, the people of this part of Middle Tennessee are looking at this church and they're wondering which group you are. Are you bystanders? All you do is step back and watch and talk about what's going on in people's lives and what's happening in families, but you don't want to get involved because that could be a little messy. Or do they see you as the police? You're always there to let them know what they did wrong and why it was wrong. Or do they see you as paramedics? We don't know why your family's falling apart. We don't know why you lost your job. We don't know what's going on with your son. We don't know why this is happening, but we're here to help take care of you. We're here to love on you and hug on you and feed you and clothe you and make sure there's somebody's here to be with you. So the question is, do all people matter to us, or are we just talking to ourselves? Do the lost matter? Do we know what we are to do as Christians? Well, here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. Do you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolater, nor adulterer, nor male prostitute, nor homosexual offender, nor thief, nor greedy, nor drunkard, nor slanderer, nor swindler will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what some of you were. But you were washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So let me ask you this morning, who do you know that needs Jesus? Who do you know who thinks they're too messed up for God to love them? Who do you know that thinks they're too bad? They've been away from church too long. God could never forgive me because I've made too many mistakes. God could never want me because I've lived too long on the wrong side. Then hear these words from Paul in 2 Corinthians 5. Since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. For Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who's reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he's committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as therefore God were making his appeal through us. Well, guess what? God's making his appeal through us to those we know. We are ministers of reconciliation. What does it mean to be reconciled? Well, for those of us that still reconcile our checkbooks by hand, it means bringing our account current. It means bringing it to balance. As people, can we bring our lives to balance to be equal with God? Can we be good enough for God? No. No matter how hard we try, we will never be good enough to be accepted by God. So God sent his son as a child, born of a virgin, who lived and who died, who was nailed to a cross, who was resurrected, who rose 3 days later, so that we would have hope for heaven through the blood of Jesus. Isn't that a great story? Isn't that a great message? Isn't that the message we should be sharing with the lost so they can be reconciled? The lost want to know they matter, and that we'll do whatever it takes to find them. I know, because I had a lost one in my family. It happened January 30th, 2007. My daughter was a junior in high school. That morning, we were eating breakfast together, and she said, "Daddy, there's a ball game tonight at school. Can I go to the game and borrow the car and go back to the game?" I said, "Sure, sweetie, that's fine." That night at the game, she calls and says, "Daddy, there's 10 minutes left on the clock. When the game's over, I'll come home." The guys, we know when there's 10 minutes left on a basketball clock, we're looking at 30 to 40 minutes of real time before the game is truly over. So we didn't expect her home for an hour. An hour comes and goes, our daughter's not home. An hour and a half comes and goes, our daughter is not home. An hour and 45 minutes come and go, our daughter's not home. "Mama, Daddy, what are you doing about right now?" What I did, I got in my car and started looking for her. I thought, you know, she's a new driver. Maybe she's had a flat tire. She's having problems changing the tire. So I go to the parking lot at the gym. She's not there. We might have won tonight. And they're not celebrating. So I go to Dairy Queen and McDonald's. I even go to Wendy's and Burger King. Car's not there. I know what happened. She and her girlfriends got to talking about some boy. And they got caught up in that conversation, and she's at one of her friend's houses. They're just gabbing away. They've lost all track of time. I go to her friend's house. It's our car not in the driveway. There was a highway that divided our little town there in Central Florida. As I'm driving down one side of the highway, an ambulance goes screaming in the other. And something tells me I need to follow that ambulance. And I cross the median, and just as I cross it, my phone rings and my wife screams into my ear, "She's been in a wreck!" I know, I'm following the ambulance. What had happened, we learned later, was that somewhere in that final 10 minutes, somebody said something to my daughter that upset her, and she didn't want to come home angry, so she thought she'd drive around for a few minutes to cool off. She didn't realize she'd been driving around as long as she had, so she looked down at the clock, and so she starts to make her way home. As she comes around a curve, she gets off onto the gravelly shoulder, and it scares her, so she corrects, get back into the road, she overcorrects, and gets into the grassy median. Now, in Central Florida, when we say grassy median, we're talking little grass, lots of sand. So she hit that grassy median at 55 miles an hour, and it scared her, and she slammed on her brakes, and she flipped our Explorer 4 times. It was a slow night for our little town because by the time I got to the yellow tape, both ambulances, all 4 fire trucks and 4 police cars were there. As I start to go under the yellow tape and the policeman starts to stop me, I said, "That's my little girl." And he let me go. As I walk closer to the Explorer, it's sitting on its roof, the back wheel is spinning. The firemen and paramedics are gathered around the front because somewhere in the car rolling, her seatbelt broke and she was thrown out the driver's window. They're trying to figure out how to get the car off of her, off her legs. She sees me coming, laying there in the sand, and she says, "Daddy, I'm so shh. I ain't getting another car. I can't get another you." They get the car off of her. They life flight her into Orlando. which is about an hour away from our little town. When I get my wife, we make that drive in 30 minutes somehow, because my little girl was lost. And I was going to go anywhere I had to find her. If I had thought she made it from Orlando to Milton, Tennessee that night, guess where I would have been? Because my little girl was lost. If I were to go around the room this morning and ask each of you, there is someone you're thinking of right now that's lost. They're hoping that someone like you will do whatever it takes to find them. The question is, are we ready to be ministers of reconciliation, or are we just talking to ourselves? Back in Luke 15, when the shepherd finds his lost sheep, what does he do? Does he kick it all the way back to the flock? Jesus says when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Are we willing to do what it takes to find the lost? Finally, last story. Do we understand how to care? Jesus tells a story just for the Pharisees in that last story. A boy who disrespects his father, a boy who embarrasses his family and runs off. We know that he finally comes to his senses. We know that in that culture, the father had every right to reject his son, to refuse his son the name of the family, to refuse to do anything to help his son. And I'd like to share the story of a little girl from Traverse City, Michigan. I think makes this point better than anything I could say. Disgusted with how her parents react to her nose ring, she runs away. She makes it to Detroit, and she meets a man named Boss, who drives the biggest car she's ever seen. Boss realizes that men will pay premium dollars for underage girls, and he forces her to go to work for him. After a while, she just wants to go home. She just doesn't know if she'll be allowed to come home. She puts a quarter in the payphone three times, and three times she disconnects. Finally, she lets the call go through. She hears the answering machine, and she leaves this message. Mama? Daddy? It's me. I was wondering if it's okay if I come home. I'll be on the bus tomorrow night. It'll get in around midnight. And if you're there or not there, I'll understand. Next night, the bus pulls into the terminal in Traverse City, Michigan. She walks into the terminal not knowing what to expect, and she'll tell you later what she saw she never planned to see. Because at midnight in Traverse City, Michigan, in a bus terminal, on the back wall was a huge computer-generated sign that said, "Welcome home." And standing below that sign were sisters and brothers and cousins and grandparents and great-grandmother, Bible school teachers and principals and teachers, elders and preachers. And she's standing there with tears streaming down her cheeks and her mouth open. Her dad steps out of the crowd. She says, "Daddy, I'm so shh. Mama's got a cake. Let's go home." How do we react when the lost want to be found? Do we make them jump through hoops? Do we make them suffer for the embarrassment they may have caused us? Do we make them earn the right to be found? Jesus tells the crowd that day, the sinner and the saint, when the shepherd finds his sheep, he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." When the woman finds her lost coin, she calls her neighbors and friends and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." And when the son is a long ways off, what does the father do? The father sees him, and filled with compassion, he ran to his son. Men didn't run back then. The father ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. He told his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found." So they began to celebrate. Do we celebrate when the lost are found. Final story in the lesson's yours. Ernest Hemingway tells about a father and a son who live in a village outside of Madrid, Spain. And when the son turned 16, they threw a birthday party. And as they were cleaning up after the party, Paco's father said, "Son, one day this house will be yours like it was my father's before me and his father's before him. And our business will be yours like it was my father's before me and his father's before him." Paco goes to bed that night thinking, "I don't want to live in a small town, in a small house, running a small business. I want to go to the big city. I want to go where I can have fun. I want to go where I can be somebody." And he sneaks out of the house that night and runs off to Madrid. When the father realizes his son has run off, he gets on the bus and he heads to Madrid. And before his money runs out, he runs an ad in the local paper that reads like this: "Dear Paco, if you want to come home, meet me in front of the newspaper office in the morning. All forgiven. Love, Papa." As the man rounded the corner into the newspaper, the square before the newspaper office the next morning, there waiting for him were 900 boys named Paco, all hoping it was their daddy who had placed the ad. I share that because there are people in your life, there are people that you know, there are people in this community that are hoping somebody will let them know it's not too late. They're hoping somebody will let them know that God still loves them, that the blood of Jesus can still wash their sins away, that the cross of Jesus still covers them. But they'll never know if we never tell them. They'll never know unless we share that with them. So this morning, there may be somebody here that needs to hear that message. God still loves you. God wants a relationship with you. He wants you to be forgiven and redeemed through the blood of Jesus. And all you have to do is believe that that is true. Confess that you need that in your life. Repent of your sins and demonstrate your faith through the waters of baptism. Maybe you've already done that. God still loves you and He still wants a relationship with you if you seek forgiveness from Him. Are you tired of being lost? Are you ready to be found? If so, won't you come as together we stand and sing.